We're going to study about the great Apostle Paul. We first hear of the end of chapter 7 when the men lay their coats at the feet of one named Saul. Chapter 8 and verse 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter to members of the church. And because of that, in verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Paul was the terrorist of his day. We have those that are wanting to behead us, and someday they will get to this country. They are already here, but someday they will come and they will do to us what they want to do, because nobody and nothing is going to stop them. The Lord willing, on Friday, we're going to talk about living in an ungodly nation. We mentioned earlier this week that nations that do what we have done and are doing do not continue to exist. It will end in God's own time, in His season. I don't know when it will be. But I do know when we follow the directions of other countries, other nations, other empires, what happened to them and where are they? They're gone. And the destruction will not be pretty. For whatever generation it is that has to endure it. And you've always heard the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And we're about as big as anybody can be, as rich. That's why so many are risking life and limb to come to this country. Because they've heard about this place. And they want to come. But on the other hand, we are rotting from the inside out, aren't we? As we said, we're talking about Paul and what he did to Christians and what he became in Acts chapter 9 as he was on the road to Damascus. And though we have heard it all of our lives that he was saved on that road, if you would just read the first few verses of that chapter when he asked about verse 6, he asked the Lord, "What wilt thou have me do?" And according to some, the Lord should have said, "Do, you don't have to do anything. You're already saved." No, he said, "You go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." And we know that Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias didn't want to go. He didn't want to go to that terrorist, did he? He said, "Lord, are you talking about who I think you're talking about? Haven't you heard what I've heard about what he's been doing to your saints?" And the Lord said, "Go," and he went. And Paul retells the story in chapter 22, verse 16. When Ananias came to him and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did he do that? Calling on the name of the Lord is obeying the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And we learned, he is kind of dropped here in chapters 10 and 11 as Peter has his meeting with Cornelius. And we learn more about Paul in chapters 13, 14. And we come over in chapters 15 and 16 and of the circumcision debate. And we could spend a long time in these chapters. Chapter 16, we learn of young Timothy for the first time, a certain disciple in this chapter. And we just continue to learn more and more about Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he goes through his missionary journeys. And we read of him converting Lydia, the seller of purple. Just two verses tell us of her conversion in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 16. Then they heal this lady who had a demon and was making money for a couple of men in the city. And after she was healed, she was no longer making money for them, and they didn't take to it too kindly, as Andy Griffith would say. And so they had Paul and Silas whipped, beaten, and put in prison. And in verse 25, at midnight, they were singing praises to God. I wonder if that's what Mo would have been doing after having been beaten and not thrown into an air-conditioned or a heated, comfortable cell, but into a dungeon. where you are chained in an uncomfortable position, where you cannot get comfortable because you have been beaten so severely. You are bleeding, you are sore, you are hurting, and infection is setting in. And what do? They sing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And then you know that the doors of the prison were opened, and the jailer, thinking that the prisoners were... He called for a light and wanted to see. When Paul said, "Do not kill yourself, we're all here," he'd taken his sword, and one old boy said he's going to slit his throat. He's going to kill himself. Because if he didn't kill himself that night, the next day the government would have put him to death publicly. And he didn't want to go through that humiliation. And if you had been the jailer and you heard a voice, "We're all here, don't kill yourself." What? You didn't run? You didn't escape? No, they didn't. And they taught him the word. Verse 30, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And then some of our denominational friends in verse 31, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they say, "See, all you have to do is believe." No, belief is the first step. If you wanted to know how to get to my house, I wouldn't tell you how to turn off of 200 East onto Whisperwood Trail, would I? No, I would start from right here and tell you what direction to go out of this parking lot and what route to take, wouldn't I? And that's what Paul told the jailer. The first thing that he needed to do was believe. That wasn't the only thing. And we recognize that he and his house were baptized, verse 32. "He spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." That's the fact of the matter. Then, after having started a church there at Philippi, because we know that there was one started there, because Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, with its elders and its deacons. Isn't that strange? That's what we have today in many of the Lord's churches. We know when you've had elders before. You didn't have superintendents, did you? You didn't have cardinals. You didn't have names you couldn't read in the Bible, because you did what the Lord said. But eventually Paul and Silas left as he begins his second missionary journey here in chapter 17. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis," they left Philippi and went through Amphipolis, which was 33 miles away from Philippi. Imagine walking 33 miles to preach the gospel. You know a place that's 33 miles from here? Well, just strike on out. Get on your way. It's going to take a while, isn't it? Then they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, which was another 30 miles away. Still going, and then from Apollonia to Thessalonica. Now, they didn't stop at Amphipolis and Apollonia. Want to know why? Because there was no synagogue there. Paul was going to the Jews where they were. And you know what we need to do? We need to go where they are today. Many churches today don't have revivals. Do you see them having revivals anymore? They don't have them anymore. If somebody said, "Well, we used to have them," and then somebody found out what the word revival meant, to revive from the dead, so we changed it to gospel meetings. Okay? But some churches do need a revival, don't they? Revive us again. We need to be revived. But Paul, as he and Silas went on their way, and they came, as the end of verse 1 says, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. What did they know about these Jews? They didn't know them personally, did they? But they did know that they weren't going to like what they had to say. If you got to go to a Baptist church and you preached on a plan of salvation, would they receive you kindly? Most likely not. That's exactly what Paul did. Where he went, where they were. We've got to get into their buildings and into their flock, so that they can hear the Word of God preached. Everyone, I guarantee you, it may be only one, but more than likely somebody in that audience is going to hear us. It has happened before, and it can happen again. When we can preach to them, as Paul did as he went into the synagogue. Well, what did he say? Verse 2. As Paul, as his manner was, the King James Version says, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Three Sabbath days. Some of us can remember when we had three Sunday meetings. Remember those days, some of us? Maybe you do. It went from one Sunday to the next Sunday, through the next week to the next Sunday, and it ended. And if it was doing good and a lot of baptisms were being people were converted, then the meeting continued. Sometimes they'd get another preacher after that second week. That's how that worked. And he reasoned with them, the Bible says in verse 2, out of the Scriptures, out of the King James Version? Why, no. Out of the Old Testament Scriptures. He reasoned with them. He took the Jews' very Scriptures, and what did he teach them? Verse 3 tells us. Opening and alleging, the King James Version said. Another version says, explaining and proving. Explaining and proving what, Paul? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Did the Jews believe that Jesus was the Messiah? That's what the word Christ means. That this Jesus, that's right. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Paul explained and proved to them that the one that had died a few years ago was the Messiah. He was the one they were to be looking for. But they murdered him, just like Peter said they did in Acts chapter 2. Peter said twice, "You have killed the Son of God." That was pointed, powerful preaching, wasn't it? That didn't beat around the bush and hope you get the point. They got the point in verse 37 of Acts 2 because they were convinced and convicted of the word and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's the kind of preaching that Paul was doing, explaining and proving that Christ had to die, had to suffer, and that he rose again, and that he is the Messiah. Look at verse 4. I said you would have success if you can go into these places and preach where they are. Listen to Paul. And some of them believed and consorted or stood with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. A great multitude. Was that about 15, 20 people? Would you call that a great multitude? No, you wouldn't. This would be a house-filling crowd. Many cases in the New Testament, multitudes are talking about thousands. So they followed the teaching of Paul. Did you know there are such people like that today? We've just about given up on trying to convert people, haven't we? Because we get turned down so often. You know what Jesus said? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know what Mo needs to admit? He ain't doing the work. He ain't going, pardon the grammar. He's not going like he should. If he goes like he should, where he should, then it will work. The harvest is plenteous. There are plenty of people out there. You know what they're sick and tired of? They're sick and tired of this playground religion. Of the ball games and the movies and all of this that they're being shown. Super Bowl Sunday. One pastor of a church had about a 2-minute little talk. He said, "I got to go, the Super Bowl's about to start." And he walked right on out. And nobody booed, nobody hissed. That's what's happening today. Paul preached it like it was, and whether you like it or whether you don't, he wanted them to go to heaven when they died. He wasn't in a contest to see who could be the most popular. So he told them what they did not believe. So verse 4, he had some luck. But look at what verse 5 begins with. But, but the Jews which believed not moved with what? Envy. Why? Because the multitudes were following Paul and not them. They moved with envy and took unto them or hired them certain lewd fellows, the King James Version says, of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You know who they were looking for at Jason's house? They were looking for Paul and Silas. Remember some of us who are a little bit older, the old cowboy movies and the wagon train, they'd circle the wagons, and who did they shoot at first? The chief. Shoot the chief and the rest of them will scatter. Kill Paul and Silas and this will end this little matter here. That's who they were looking for. They assaulted the house of Jason and brought them out. And when they found them, that is, Paul and Silas, they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Whoa. World turners. Now they are here. And we don't like it. And then verse 7 says, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, to our emperor, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Is Jesus king? Yes, he's King of Kings. Went into? Where there was a what? I'm thinking if I'm walking with Paul and Silas and they're going right up the steps. I'm going to yank his coat and say, "Where do you think you're going? Don't you know what happened? 60 miles back there in Thessalonica? What just occurred? You're running for your life and the very next door you enter is another synagogue of the Jews? Excuse me." You know, if I'd have been there and I'd have said that, Paul would have just shaken my hand off of his coat, wouldn't he? He'd leave me alone. I'm going in. I am not afraid. But listen to this in verse 11, a most quoted verse. You've heard it very often, haven't you? These were more noble, more eager than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now stop right there. Thessalonica. Well, we just drop kick it off the map. No, Paul started a church there. Not only a church, but a riot, didn't he? But he wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. He did some good. Multitudes stood with him. And when verse 4 ends by saying, "And of the chief women, not a few," that means a whole bunch. Okay? So there was a great multitude in Thessalonica. And you can read those two letters in about 10 minutes if you want to. "These were more eager than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures monthly," whether those think daily. There you go. "They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." You know, that's a good thing to do. Is this Bible-carrying, Bible-pounding preacher, is he preaching the truth to me? How am I going to know? Well, Brother Hafley's been preaching longer than I've been alive, so I just guess he is. Calls himself a preacher. You know, that's what a lot of people are doing today. They are sitting in pews like you are, in buildings like you are, and thinking that old Pastor so-and-so is preaching the truth. When he tells them to bow their head and close their eyes and say a little prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and bam, they're saved, and they can't be lost. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be something? You've heard them on TV, haven't you? You've heard them on radio. Sure you have. That's exactly what... I've been in their buildings when they preach like that. One fellow said, all right, all of you that are saved, bow your head and close your eyes. And those of you who are not, raise your hand. I guess he didn't... Those who weren't saved didn't want to be embarrassed. I kept my eyes open. Didn't raise a hand either. See, there was about half a dozen people that raised their hand. He said, keep your eyes closed, everybody that's saved. Keep your eyes closed. And said, now all of you with your hands up, you say this little prayer with me. Exactly. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Lord, come into my heart. Amen. And he said, put your hands down. You're now saved. Well, they had a little witness party going on after that. Worship service, had everybody witness, want to stand up and say something. I got to witness that night. Sure did. And that preacher got fired that night. It's a little bit too long to tell you about it, but that's exactly what happened, because they learned about their doctrine that night, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know what they were supposed to believe. But he showed them. And they fired him. And that's what can happen. We can go where they are. Like Paul went into the synagogues. And these people, with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. When you get somebody you're studying with, and they say, I'm going to take this home and study it. Yes! Many times, don't think because you didn't convert them that night that, well, they're not going. Let them go home. Let them search the Scriptures. Let them do like these Jews did. Let them do what they did. And they'll go. One young man, he went home and called his pastor. And he said, Steve, don't listen to that Church of Christ preacher. He said, what he says looks like it's the truth, but just know that it's not. Isn't that something? That was his answer. That was his answer. It looks like the truth, but you just know it's not. Because I tell you it's not. Steve didn't listen to that advice. He's like these noble Bereans. He searched the Scriptures with us, and we eventually had a little sit down with his pastor. And 20 minutes later, that pastor got up and left. He got up and he stood up and he said, Mr. Hafley, you're not answering my arguments. And his church member, Steve, said, no, Pastor, you're not answering Mr. Hafley's questions. And he zipped up his little Bible and stormed out, the pastor did. That's what'll happen. And about 10 minutes later, Steve was baptized into Christ. Meet them head on. You have the truth. You know the truth. Don't think you don't. Oh, I don't know. Yes, you do. Yes, you know enough. And you can do it. Put on that whole armor and go. Well, what after the success of verse 12 or verse 11? Let's see. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Success. Yes. There were honest people then, and they are today. They just don't know where to go, folks. They just, and they'll tell you, this is what I've been looking for. But I didn't know where to go. But like verse 5, look what verse 13 begins with. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. The Jews from where? Thessalonica, 60 miles away. They heard what was going on at Berea, and they shot off down to Berea to stop Paul's mouth. They just couldn't handle it. And then immediately, verse 14, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, there in Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. They took him hundreds of miles away. He had to have bodyguards to make sure he was delivered safely and securely, to get away from these Jews that would travel 60 miles to kill him. And this is another 200 miles away to Athens. Now I want you to notice verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them, Timothy and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You see, he's not in Jewish territory right now. He's going to have to change gears in his preaching. He cannot preach to these Gentiles what he preached to the Jews, can he? If you go to one denomination, you're going to have to know what they believe, teach, and practice. If you go to another one, you're going to have to know what they believe, teach, and practice. Okay? And so this is what Paul knew. His heart was stirred in him. Are our hearts stirred in us when we see all these denominations? Let me give you a little homework. You can look in your phone book, and you can find out the preachers of these denominations. Write them some letters. Ask them some questions. And see what they say. See if they'll answer you. See if they'll answer you. Many of them will not. Don't think, they're going to come knocking at my door. More than likely, they won't. Or if they respond, it'll be some smart aleck answer. We know who you are. They will not answer your questions. We need to show them that we are here and we mean business. Don't we? Get a little holy boldness. You can do it. And don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do it. You can get a track back there in the rack in the back. And you can read that and you can get some questions from that, can't you? About the New Testament church. About asking them reasons, authority for why they do what they do. See what they say. Sometimes they'll give you ammunition. One fellow sent me a book by Jerry Falwell. He said, this will answer your questions. No, it just gave me more ammunition. So here Paul is with the Gentiles. And his spirit is stirred inside. He is upset at what he sees. Did you know in the city of Athens, scholars tell us there were 30,000 gods? 10,000 people and 30,000 gods. There was a god of the wind, god of the rain, god of the sun, god of the moon, god of the flies, god of the fleas, god of the... was that about six or seven? Only 29,993 to go. They had a god for everything. And in case they missed one, verse 22, then Paul stood on in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that all things you're too superstitious, or you're very religious. I see you're a very religious people. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or your idols, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They didn't want to leave one out and him be upset. Just in case. Wasn't that something? Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The one you don't know anything about. I want to tell you about him. Was that different than what he told the Jews? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures and proved, that is to the Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now he's dealing with idol worshippers that are constantly moving into our country. Even our Catholic friends who are idol worshippers. Yes, they are. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, verse 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And I can just see Paul pointing to their temple. For to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The great power of God. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, like your idols. He's not like that at all. I think Isaiah the prophet, wasn't it in chapter 44? Said, you cut down a tree, you cook your food with part of that tree, and with the rest of it you make an idol. He said, one version said, that's stupid. Okay, let me just take a minute here. Okay, let's just say we're going to do what they did. This is going to be our God. Okay? We want a God we can see. A God we can touch. Well, now, first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to get some special lights and put up there and so we can shine on it. And put some jewels, you know, along here. Something real shiny and painted up. Real pretty looking. And then we're going to have to wait for it to talk to us and tell us what to do. Who wants to volunteer to sit up here and wait? Jack? Bruce? Anybody? Volunteer? Put your ear right up against there and wait for it to talk to you. It's going to be a long wait, isn't it? So, this our God can't talk to us. It can't give us laws. So who's going to make the laws? We are. Women, you don't have a say. Sorry. Your vote's out. So the men make the laws. Guess what kind of laws men are going to make? Fun laws. Immoral laws. What was Diana all about of the Ephesians? Prostitution. Most of them were. Demanded that the women give their lives to this God at least for 2 years. Do you think that brought money to them from all over the world? Oh, yes. Anybody going through Ephesus went through the goddess Diana and her temple. See what idolatry is all about? Once you find somebody with this idolatry, the first eye, the second eye follows all the time, immorality. Because men make the rules. Every time. Why do you think the Catholic Church is having so much trouble with immorality? And much of it you've never heard of. Because they've paid to keep it quiet. And this is what Paul was dealing with here in this chapter, with those at Athens. That was a fun game. That was a fun religion. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You're going to have to change. And many are going to say, I don't want to change from worshiping this. This is too much fun. I do not want a discipline. I do not want to be told what to do. The reason, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that in that he raised him from the dead. Who was that man he was talking about? That God had appointed. That he's going to send him on that day. When every knee shall bow, yours and mine, we can laugh and we can make fun of it. But I guarantee you, your tongue one day, on that day, you will confess to the Son of God that died for you what you did in this life, whether it be good or evil. Every bit of it. He's going to bring it, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, into the judgment. Everything. If I do not repent now, I will bring all of those things I've done into the judgment. I want you to look at some of the listeners. 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. I've had people laugh when I'm preaching. Preaching the plan of salvation and they're shaking their heads. They ain't going to do that. Some mocked. It's still going on today. A second group of listeners said, we will hear thee again of this matter. There are some in audiences like this that are thinking, you know what? Everything he said tonight's in the book. But I want to investigate more. Nothing wrong with that. Just like the noble Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so, I want to be sure. I don't want to be duped again like I have been. By being in a denomination about which I cannot read in the Bible, that practice doctrines and commandments that are not in the book. Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Sprinkling, pouring for baptism. Mm-mm. Once saved, always saved. Not in the book. Some said, we will hear thee again. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. There's the three groups. Some mocked. Some said, I want to hear more. But others latched on. You're going to find that. You're going to find those that will reject you, turn you away. Turn away from you and the truth. But you're not the failure. They're the losers. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Paris, and others with them. Isn't that awesome? We talked about denominationalism versus the church Monday night. We talked about last night how to recognize the false teacher. Now tonight we have an example through the Word of God of a man who went. Like Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Paul did. He went to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. And folks, that's what we need to do. If we hope to keep these doors of this building open for the next generation, we're going to have to go, aren't we? Yes, we are. Little by little, Rome wasn't built in a day. But I want you all to know you can do it. And do not say, I do not have enough knowledge. I know there's enough knowledge in this building that we can go if we'll just lacing up our bootstraps and go. Let this lesson be a boot camp, as it were, to give us a jolt. And if we can get somebody to stand up here and try to defend their cause, I know Keith would defend it, don't you? He'd defend the truth. He'd be ready. Let's do it tomorrow. Okay, let's do it. If we can get somebody to come, challenge them. Come. We've opened our doors. We've opened our doors at home to anybody who wants to come and try to prove what they believe. What need we fear? We don't have anything to fear, do we? If we don't have the truth, and we hear the truth and learn the truth, then great. But what if they hear the truth and obey the truth? Did you know churches have changed their name, taken the signs down, and taken their denominational name off and put the Lord's name up there? Jesus said, I will build my church. And we're fortunate enough to be a part of it. Let's go hungering and thirsting after those in this area. Don't give up. Don't quit. The fight is on, and let them know it. Tonight, if you're here, do what the Apostle Paul did to be. He asked, Lord, what will thou have me do? What did he say? When the preacher came, Paul had been praying and fasting for 3 days. And the preacher said, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Won't you do what he did and become what he did, a child of God, a Christian? While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?